And now let us open our Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 60. 60. And God willing, tonight, just want to conclude this topic that we've been looking at on the glory of God. And Isaiah 60, we're just going to read the first two verses. And it says here, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Now, as part of our teaching that we've been looking at this theme of God's glory being seen. God's glory being seen. And I just want you don't have to turn it up, but I want to just to refer you to the verse that we were looking at. We're going to turn to it later on this evening. But what Jesus said to Martha in John 11, he said in verse 40, he says, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now, as we conclude this series of teaching tonight and these studies we've been doing, I want to look really tonight at where we started a few months ago. And just to quickly, a very brief recap on what we have looked at over these last few weeks. We've seen that God's glory was manifest through his goodness. And we saw that everything Jesus did were acts of goodness. God's glory was being revealed. We saw also that Jesus, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, is the expression of the glory of God. He is God's glory manifest in the flesh. Then we spent some time looking about the effects of the glory on darkness. We looked at this verse here in Isaiah 60 where it says that darkness shall cover the earth. And deep darkness will be on the people. It says, but God will arise over you and his glory will be seen. You know, the glory dispels darkness. The light of God's glory dispels darkness. Then more recently we were looking at the theme of the riches of God's glory and seeing how God wants to, out of his glory, he wants to bless us and he wants to do good things for us. Then this last couple of weeks we've been looking at God's house and really we've been looking at our responsibility to the glory. You know, we should honor and respect God's glory. And that doesn't, I'm not talking about some feeling that you get when you come together and maybe you get the goosebumps on your skin. And we're talking about the way we respond to God's glory, that we honor God when we're in his house. You know, we worship him. We revere him. You know, we love him. We don't turn up late for services. You know, we don't do other things when we are supposed to be worshiping together. And maybe we're all guilty of it from time to time. You know, when something's going on, our mind might wander onto something else, or if we're reading or praying, we find ourselves being called off somewhere else unawares, and then we have to bring ourselves back into what's going on. So that's what we've been looking at. And just to finish with this theme, we're going to look at tonight the some of the manifestations of God's glory and again our response to that. So we're just going to take a few scriptures and just see what God said about his glory. In Numbers 14, Numbers chapter 14. This is the fourth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 14. And this chapter follows on from the account where Joshua, Caleb, and the other 10 spies have come back to Moses, and the 10 spies have given a bad report of the land, but Joshua and Caleb have said, you know, yes, the land is fortified, there are giants there, it is a land of blessing, said, but with God we can overcome. God will give us the land. And God makes judgment on his people, and he says, okay, he says, for every day that the spies are in the promised land, they would wander for 1 year in the wilderness. And Moses prays for God's people. And then the Lord said this, it's verse 20. Numbers 14, verse 20. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. So because Moses prayed for God's people, he said, okay, Moses, I hear your prayer. I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to pardon my people. Just because this is what you have said. And then he said this. He said, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, if all the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord, logic will tell us that people will be able to see it. We're looking at manifestations of the glory, what we can see. So here God makes a promise, a prophetic utterance that he says, as I am alive, as truly as I live, he says, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And men will see that. The psalmist in Psalm 72, he says these words, Psalm 72 verse 19. Well, let's go to verse 18. This is actually, this psalm is attributed to Solomon. And here he says this, verse 18, he says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Now, blessed be God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Those people that want to tell you that things like sickness come from God, he puts it on us to teach us lessons and to punish us and rebuke us, that's not what the scripture says. It says God only does wondrous things. Sickness isn't a wondrous thing, it's a curse. And it goes on, it says, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Now, I said this was attributed to Solomon, this psalm. You know what? Solomon, his wisdom far excelled that of any other man. His wealth far excelled that of any other person. The Queen of Sheba, when she visited, she said, I've heard great things about you, Solomon. She says, and now I've seen it with my eyes. I realized that I hadn't even been told half. And she was expecting great things. And here he says, he gives honor to God. He says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And listen to this. He says, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. And there's a double amen here. Amen and amen. You know, here God, again through the scriptures, is saying that the earth is going to be filled with his glory. I'm just going to read another couple of verses which say the same thing, so you can see we're not just taking one verse out of the scriptures and saying this is what this is consistent through the Bible. Now we're going to go to one of the smaller books in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. And chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. So if you can't find it, if you just turn to the end of the Old Testament, you have Malachi is the last one. Then you come back, Zechariah. Then you have Haggai. Then Zephaniah. And then we're into Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 14. And again, this is the word of God. Although it might be the prayer of a man or the words of a prophet speaking, this is God speaking. And he says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Now we sing that song. We could have sung it earlier on if I'd thought about it. 14. Well, it says all over the world the Spirit is moving. Yet the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, God's glory will fill the earth. Chapter 2, 14. That's it. That's a great scripture. You know, God's, again, another promise here, that God's glory will fill the earth. Well, the knowledge of it will fill the earth. And one more scripture, just to, another one from the Old Testament, and then we'll look into the New Testament. The book of Isaiah. I know we were there earlier on, but this time, chapter 40. Isaiah 40. And this time we're going to read verse 5. Okay, let's read verse 3. We're looking at the manifestations of the glory. God's glory revealed. And here it says this. Now this is the scripture that John the Baptist used to proclaim who he was. When they came at him and says, "Are you the Christ?" And he says, "No, I'm not the Christ." He says, "Are you someone?" He says, "No." He says, "I am the voice," verse 3, "the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord." John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. And he proclaimed, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Then listen, it says, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." There we've just read four prophetic utterances concerning God's glory filling the earth. That all flesh shall see it together. We just read here in Isaiah. Every eye will see the glory of God. Now let's turn to what Jesus said in John's Gospel. John's Gospel chapter 14. We've read it previously, but we're going to read it again. John chapter 14, this is the Gospel of John chapter 14, and verse 21. Now before we actually read the scriptures, we actually see here Jesus promised to manifest himself to his disciples. And he was going to manifest himself or show himself or reveal himself to those who love him and those who keep his commandments. And this is what this scripture says. in verse 21, it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now for the child of God, the born again believer, the one who loves and serves God, the one whom we've been singing about tonight, if we trust him, we obey him. That's what it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them." It is he who loves me. If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, we can do nothing other than love him. It says, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." Isn't that good? If we love him, we will be loved by the Father. And then Jesus says, "And I will love him and manifest myself to him." One of the verse 21, John 14, verse 21. Another scripture, or actually no, another translation of this scripture puts it like this: "The person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. The one, and whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and will show and reveal and manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him." I'm very concerned when I'm talking to people who claim to be born again. They say they profess to be Christians, maybe spirit-filled Christians, and when you're talking to them, they seem to think you're saying something strange, that you commune with the Father. They say, "Well, God never speaks to me." I get very concerned about that, because there's a relationship problem. If God's not speaking to somebody, now it's either that they're just stubborn and not listening to what he's saying, or they're not praying, or there's a problem with the connection. Whatever way, there's something blocking either our commune with God and God's commune with us. We should all be receiving from the Father. We should all be hearing the Father speak to us. Now, we may not hear it as an audible voice in our ears, but we might have that prompting in the Spirit. God will reveal himself through his word. He will reveal himself through the Spirit of God. And we will clearly see him. It says here, "I will be clearly seen by him." Now, not talking fit with the physical eye. It's with the Spirit, with the eye of faith. We will see him, and he will be real to us. Now, for those who say that they don't have that reality of God in their lives, then I get concerned about their walk with God. Because Jesus promised, and he makes it clear here, if we love him and we keep his commandments, he will make himself known to us. He will reveal himself. Now, as I said, as we just conclude this theme of the glory of God tonight, I want to go back to the scripture that we first started with right back a few months ago. And I've already quoted from it. We're going to go to John 11. So it's just a couple of chapters back. John 11. We read in this chapter about a man, a good friend of Jesus, a close friend of Jesus. Verse 1. Says this: "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." In verse 2 we learn a little bit about the family. John tells us that it was this Mary, Mary of Bethany, who was the one who came and anointed with fragrant oil the feet of Jesus, and she wiped it with her hair. No, not Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany. And it says it was her brother who was sick. And so these two sisters, because they were friends with Jesus, they did the best thing they knew what to do. They sent for the Lord. And they said, come and lay your hands on Lazarus. Lazarus is sick, the one whom you love is sick. And we read here in verse 4, an interesting statement. Because I believe this verse here has been twisted. This is why a lot of people seem to think that sickness gives glory to God and comes from God. Because Jesus here said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, if we are going to say, now we've just spent time looking, and we read one of the scriptures earlier on, which, just to remind you which one it was, back in, I believe it was Psalm 72, where Solomon was writing, and he says, it's the Lord who does wondrous things. So those Christians, and some of them are very sincere believers, you know, they love God, but they've got this misunderstanding, this misconception that every problem and every trial that comes upon them is from God. Now, and they say, well, God's teaching me, he sent it to teach me a lesson, he sent it to keep me humble. No, that's not what the scripture teaches. Because if that was the case, then stay sick. Don't seek the doctor's help. Because then you'll be stepping out of the will of God, because God's wanting to teach you something from the sick. So don't try and get healed. Don't go to the doctor. Don't take medication. Stay sick and enjoy the blessing of God, if that's your theory. But that's not what the scripture's saying. It says here, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, what this verse, I believe here, is teaching us is that sickness, problems, difficulties that we face, they're not sent by God, but they're a means or an opportunity or an occasion that God's glory might be manifest in us, so that people will see. Not that they will look at us and think that we've got anything special. No, it's that, like it says in Matthew's Gospel, it says that we let our light shine before men, not so they can see us, but so they can give glory to God the Father. That God will get the honor. God will get the praise. When you look at someone who's been miraculously touched and healed, Astor's been sharing with us about his last year when he was in hospital and taking the operation, it's an occasion for God's glory to be seen. And people can say, wow, God has done it. It's nothing that we give honor, we respect the doctors and the medical profession, and we thank God for them, but we know, yes, maybe it's their skill with the knife, or it's their diagnosis and their prognosis and things, but ultimately, it's God who does the healing. And he gets the glory. Again, one of the very modern translations, and I don't normally quote from this, because it's not really a translation, it's a paraphrase. There's written by a man called Peterson, The Message. And it says this, when Jesus got the message about Lazarus being sick, he said, this sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son. An occasion for a manifestation of the glory. Now let's look at a little bit more in depth at this account. Because Jesus hears the news. He heard, verse 4 it says, when Jesus heard that, the message that Lazarus was sick. And he made this comment to his disciples and to those that were around that this would not result in the death of Lazarus, but would be for the glory of God. Then, again, we learn something else about the close relationship Mary, Martha and Lazarus had with Jesus in verse 5, because it says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, that doesn't mean he loved them any more, or he loves us any less, or he loved his disciples any less. There was a special bond here. This was a close friendship. Whenever Jesus, we see it in other scriptures, whenever Jesus, and God willing, I might touch on it a little bit on Sunday morning. When Jesus was ever in the Jerusalem area, he stayed at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That was his base when he was in Jerusalem. We have several instances in the scriptures where Jesus is in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So he loved them. He had that relationship with them, that friendship, that close friendship. And then we read something strange in verse 6. It says that when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. If you learn that a very, very close friend, a very good friend of yours is sick, you will go to them immediately. Well, as near as immediately as you can. You may not be able to go that instant, but you'll certainly make the effort to get there as quickly as possible. But here it says Jesus stayed of his own choice 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, we have nothing recorded in the scriptures what he was doing during those 2 days. We can't say that he was involved in a lot of... He may have been. The scripture doesn't reveal it to us. That we can't actually say, well, actually, look, he had a job to do because there was a man that needed ministry to. Now, that may be the case, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. All it tells us is that he stayed those 2 extra days.
We can pray.
Maybe it was just a weekend break for him, yeah. But then he said to his disciples, he says, come on, he says, we're going to go to Judea again. Let's go back to Judea. Now, when he heard the news from the messengers that came from Mary and Martha, and he said in the hearing of his disciples that this sickness is not unto death, and he tells them, and the messengers would have heard that as well, I'm sure. And they would have taken that message back to Mary and Martha. Maybe they stayed with Jesus those 2 days, but I'm assuming they went straight back and said, the Lord's coming. He said, don't worry, Martha, don't worry, Mary. He said, this sickness is not unto death. But what we, as we will see later on, what we soon realize is that already at this time, Lazarus has already died. So here we have a problem. Not a problem in the sense of a problem, but here we have a bit of a dilemma. Because Jesus said this sickness would not result in the death of Lazarus. But we already know from later on in the chapter, and we trace it back, that even at this time Jesus said it, Lazarus had already died. And he makes a statement, and the messengers no doubt took this encouraging word back to Mary and Martha to tell them to just continue in faith. It's going to be okay. Your brother will be okay. Now, later on, let's just jump to verse 14. Because Jesus now has said that we're going to go to Jerusalem again, we're going to go down there, and the disciples protest in the few verses between 8 to 13. And they say, Lord, if you go back to Jerusalem, that's going to be it. you know, the Jews sought to kill you last time you were, are you going to go back? Are you going to go straight back in, almost into the lion's den again and face them? But then Jesus makes a statement. He says, look, he says, Lazarus is asleep. Actually, this is verse 11. He says, no, I'm going to go and wake him up. But Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to wake up himself. There's no problem. Why trouble yourself and go back? Then because Jesus realized they didn't really understand what he was saying, he says it plain. In verse 14, he says, look, he says, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad, he says, for your sake. What a strange thing for Jesus to say. I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, he says, let's go. Now, here's the dilemma. Jesus said Lazarus would not die. Then just a couple of days later, he tells himself, look, Lazarus is dead. What do we assume from Jesus' statement in verse 4? That he was lying? No. Of course not. He can't lie. Was Jesus actually saying that he was not going to die in the natural? No. He was saying this is not unto death. Jesus was looking beyond the grave. Beyond the tomb. Yeah, there were, the physical, natural death came to Lazarus, but he didn't die spiritually. And so he says, look, he said, I'm going to go and wake you up, just revive him from his natural death. And then he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, because this is going to be an occasion for you to see God's glory manifest and revealed. And what they did is they headed down to Bethany with the purpose of raising Lazarus. Now when Jesus arrived at the home of Mary and Martha, he's greeted by the two sisters in the same way. Lord, if you'd only been here, our brother would not have died. That may have been the case. And that would have been a great testimony, because Lazarus was healed of sickness. But what a greater testimony he was about to happen, about to take place. Not, it wasn't just that Lazarus was healed of sickness. Lazarus was about to be raised from the dead. And as we see from the end of chapter 11, that this caused the religious leaders more problems than just Jesus alone. They were concerned about Jesus because he was going around doing good and healing and ministering. But the fact that a man from that locality had been raised to life, someone perhaps whom they knew, who was maybe respected in the district, was raised. He had a solid, we know he had a solid testimony, because the Bible tells us, as you read through this chapter, that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Now, a few months ago, I preached on the Sunday morning about this. I preached it, if you want it, it's on my website, the message. The fourth day man, Lazarus the fourth day man. Because there was this tradition amongst the Jewish people that when a man died, his spirit remained close to the body for 3 days. And on the fourth day, the spirit left. Now that was their tradition, that was their belief. And by waiting those extra 2 days, Jesus was actually saying, look, it's now the fourth day. Now the spirit has left. So this is now impossible for Lazarus to come back in what they viewed. But just spoke into the tomb, that man who had been dead for 4 days came out alive. It doesn't say we don't know how he came out. There's an interesting thought here. Because the Bible says he came out, but his feet and legs were bound together. So he didn't walk. And he was all wrapped up in the grave clothes. Maybe he shuffled, maybe he rolled, I don't know. But he came out of the tomb, maybe he jumped. He came out alive. That's the important thing. He came out alive. Jesus raised him. A manifestation of God's glory. Now, I just want to look at the final verse, which is where we began right back a few months ago, to conclude with this final verse. It says here, verse 40, Jesus said to her, he's talking to Martha. Now, remember Martha, if you look at other scriptures, Martha is the one who was very concerned in Luke's gospel that Mary was just listening to what Jesus said, and she was busy doing all the household chores and getting the meal prepared. She was busy, occupied with serving the Lord and providing food and drink. And she says, look, just tell my sister to come and help me. And he says, no, no, Martha. He says, Mary's chosen the best part. He says, I'm not going to take that away from her. Now here he says to Martha, he says, look, he says, didn't I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If we believe, we will see the glory of God. Now, we know at the tomb, when Jesus went there, he made a command. This is where Martha protested that he's been dead 4 days. Because he says, take away the stone. Roll the stone away. Now, if we believe, we're going to see God's glory. Let me just give you five things in wrapping up that we must do if we're going to see God's glory. These are obstacles to our faith. Things that will prevent us from believing. One, we mustn't fear. Fear will it will balance our faith. It will, if we're in fear, we can't be in faith at the same time, because it's the direct opposite. So we mustn't fear. And actually, in fact, we have direct commands from Jesus in the scriptures, all through the gospels. Do not fear. Be not afraid. Don't do this. We're told not to do it. So number one, don't fear. Number two, don't doubt. It's not bad if something comes in our mind, but we don't dwell on it, cast it out, because the devil will put thoughts of doubt in. He came Adam and his wife in the garden with doubt in the word of Adam. Should have said no, devil, you know, God said. So it's not wrong to have the thought, but it's what we do with the thought. We should cast it away. We mustn't doubt. Doubt is double-mindedness. We think, oh, maybe God's, it's his God's will for me to be sick. It's God's will for me to go through these problems. Maybe God won't do it. James says that we mustn't doubt, because we won't receive anything from God. Number three, we mustn't look at our situation. We mustn't look at the current events. Don't say, well, the economy's down and we can't be blessed. Or this is happening. We mustn't look at, that's what Peter did wrong. He looked at the current situation when he was walking on the water. He didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. And you know what happened when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at the situation, he looked at the events that were going on around him, he looked at the storm that was blowing, the sea that was boisterous, he began to sink. So we don't look at what's going on around us. That's subject to change. We look at what doesn't change. God's word. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. In Malachi. Number four, don't look at your experience. Don't look at your past. Because we have past defeats, past failures. And like, oh no, it didn't work last time. And that can bring doubt and fear. So don't look at your experience. Don't look at where you've come. Yeah, if there are victories in the past, they will encourage our faith. And last of all, don't listen to unbelievers. Because they might think they're being friendly and helpful to us, but if they don't know God, then they can't help us in our situation. Because they're not listening to God. They don't have the word of God on their lips. That's what Jesus did when he went to the home of Jairus. He put all of those that were laughing at him and mocking him, he put them all out of the house. And just took in his disciples and brought out the little girl alive. So if we remove these obstacles, these barriers, and we believe, we will see God's glory manifest. Because God's word says we will. And we'll leave it there. Amen.